Good morning. Well, Peter's speech at Pentecost has lasted 3 weeks so far. If this gathering of the United Nations at Pentecost, you know, if you have a pub quiz and you get the question, what was the longest speech at the United Nations? Who made the longest speech at the United Nations? Did you say Castro? Fidel Castro, 4 hours, 29 minutes. Peter's speech at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is only about 20 verses. We don't know if it's all he said, whether it's Luke's summary, but it's very special, and we come to the last part of it, and we'll just read these five verses to start with. Such tremendous verses with so much and so applicable to today's baptism. Peter, here he is. It's a slightly unreal picture because at the end we know that there were 3,000 baptized that day. There might have been others there as well, but just to give some sense, Peter preaching at Pentecost, he said, therefore, verse 26, let all Israel know, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them, pleading with them, urging them over and over, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What was it that really got through to this crowd there? These were the final words of Peter's speech. He carries on a bit after this, but this is where his speech ends, with this huge statement, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. We don't feel this quite so dramatically as those who were there that day, but let's try. It led to 3,000 being baptized. What was it that moved their hearts that day? They were cut to the heart, or another translation, they were deeply troubled. Peter had started his kind of presentation of Jesus in the light of what they had never realized before by saying, Jesus of Nazareth. We don't quite feel the kind of power of that statement, whom you put to death, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? A carpenter from Nazareth? It's like saying a car mechanic from Clitheroe. Clitheroe? Where's Clitheroe? Oh, I don't know, somewhere up north. Typical southerner comment. But that's what Nazareth was to people in Jerusalem, an unimportant place. And Jesus, an ordinary person from this backwards sort of place. And that got to their hearts. It doesn't have quite the same effect with us. Let's just for a moment pick up what Simon has said at the beginning of our service for something which would touch our hearts particularly. We've been reading, hearing all week about news from Israel, Palestine, West Bank and the Gaza Strip particularly. We've heard of the massacre of children. We've heard of murder at a festival. We've heard of terrorism. This has been a troubled land all down through the centuries. If we go back 2,000 years, what sort of land was it then? The land in which, to which God sent his son. A safe land, a calm situation. The banks of the Jordan were still there. The Gaza Strip was there, of course. What else was there? When Jesus was born, King Herod massacred the children of Bethlehem. Pilate, the Roman governor, took action, no doubt outside the law, killed a whole lot of Galileans while they were making sacrifices, the murder of people celebrating, worshipping. Why was Barabbas in prison? Because he was a terrorist. It was to this land that God sent his son, an unsafe land, a land under occupation with a ruthless domination of military forces. Military forces who had adopted a very cruel way of dealing with prisoners condemned to death. As Paul was to write later, Jesus came to this land humbly. He gave up all he had. He took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death at the hands of a ruthless society. His death on the cross. But I'm telling you today, says Peter, that God has raised this carpenter from Nazareth, raised him from death, freeing him from its agony. And here at Pentecost, God has poured out, just as he promised. In all the Old Testament scriptures we've misheard and misunderstood, poured out the gift of his Spirit. So listen what I have to say about Jesus of Nazareth. You saw his miracles, the signs and wonders when he lifted up those who were in trouble, weak, wounded or dead, and gave new life. Evil men have put him to death on the cross, but I'm telling you today that God raised him to life. And I want to emphasize, it was God who did it. In all these things, God publicly confirmed Jesus to you by these miracles, signs, and wonders. God had already planned and decided Jesus would be handed over to you. So you took him and had evil men put him to death on a cross. And it's God who has set him free from death and raised him to life. It's God you're dealing with. It's God you've been deaf to. God has been in it all, and in this man, this carpenter from Nazareth. You were expecting a Messiah, weren't you? Is what he might have said. And they might have said, yes, but we expected someone like King David. All right, said Peter, look at David. You've misunderstood his writings, we all did. Take Psalm 16, and that's what he goes on in his speech. He read some of Psalm 16, quoting something 1,000 years before. David said about him, that's the Messiah, I saw the Lord before me at all times. He is near me, and I will not be troubled. And we didn't realize that David was not so much talking about himself, but by the Spirit he was enabled to prophesy what would happen when the Son of David came. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in the world of the dead. You will not allow your faithful servant to rot in the grave. You have shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence will fill me with joy. That didn't happen to David. David was abandoned to death, in a sense. And Peter says, yes, he was buried here. You can dig it up, dig him up, find his bones. He's dead. But the Son of David, he's alive. Reminds me of a time in Zambia when I heard of a preacher at the graveside. They'd put the coffin down into the grave, and the preacher made some final remarks. He said, you're all looking sad, you're mourning this man. But I tell you, he's not dead, he's alive. It's you who are dead, he said. You who have not known the new life of Jesus Christ that this man knows. He's alive. And that was his message about Jesus. And my final word to all you people of Israel is this. God has made this Jesus, who you've treated in such a terrible way, both Lord and Messiah. They were cut to the heart, and they asked, what shall we do? And that's the big question for anyone who's been touched in their lives. And God touches us in a whole variety of ways. He may come to us and relieve us of some anxiety. He may give us release and relief from the guilt of sin, some memory which holds our life down. He may take away some fear, the fear of death. He may bring to us, as happened to me, almost suddenly, the sense that I belong to him, that I was his child and I was safe forever. But however it is, then the question is, what shall I do? What shall we do, they said? Well, what's the answer? In a sense, Peter's answer is nothing. And the great difficulty human nature is that we want to do something. Nothing, or perhaps, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve God coming to me with his love. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve him taking away those sins which leave me so guilty. I don't deserve him giving me the great treasure of the promise of life forever. I don't deserve this. And that really is the meaning of repent, saying something like that. I don't deserve this. I'm too unworthy. I want to do something, as it were, to try and respond. No, says Peter, you be baptized. You let the death of Jesus be stamped on your life. So when should I get baptized in relation to that awareness of God's mercy to me, God's peace to me, God's ownership of me, that wonderful sense when my life is opened up to God in whatever way it comes to you in God's mercy? Well, when I'm ready, I suppose. You get graduations at ever younger ages these days. You know, you graduate from elementary or nursery school. But these people aren't quite ready for life yet. You know, you graduate again from primary school, and you graduate from high school, and you graduate from university. You might remember the chap in this picture. Because you don't really feel quite ready for baptism until you've done something. Until you've been, you know, you've won a Good Neighbor Award, you've been like Lucy, and then God will accept you for baptism. Or you become the volunteer of the year. And this is the great mistake. And it's so powerfully illustrated in something which happens sometime after these events, when one of those disciples, Philip, was traveling, and God put him in contact with the bloke in this chariot who was rather important. He was somebody important from Ethiopia. He was on his way, interestingly, to Gaza. Well, he was on his way back to Ethiopia, but he was on the Jerusalem to Gaza road. And God told Philip, the Holy Spirit guided Philip to go and speak to this chap. And this chap was reading the Bible, the Old Testament. And Philip says, "Do you understand it?" He said, "How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" And he called him up into his chariot, and they sat together. And Philip saw that this Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53 about the Lamb of God whose life would be sacrificed to bring healing and forgiveness. And that, said Philip, is what was fulfilled when Jesus came. He died that we might be forgiven. He gave him the good news and explained how you can respond to that. You can be baptized. And the Ethiopian said, "Look, there's water over there. What's to stop me being baptized?" Nothing. He'd got it perfectly right. There was nothing more he could do. He'd lived an unworthy life. He needed God. He needed his forgiveness. And there was nothing he could add to make that any fuller or more definite. He knew that he could be baptized. He could let that work of Jesus be stamped on his life as he began a new life back in Ethiopia. And so he was baptized that day. There was a Victorian hymn writer with an odd name, Augustus Toplady, who wrote a hymn which is rather difficult for us to sing today because it's rather old language. But there's one verse which expresses this so helpfully, if we could just look at it. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling, I hold tightly. There's nothing in myself which can give me any merits before God. I come with nothing. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for peace. Foul, unclean, dirty, carrying all sorts of regrets of things I shouldn't have done, I come to the fountain. I hurry there, I fly there. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I'm under judgment." And that describes the person, the attitude we have as we realize God's mercy to me. Yes, I want to be washed. I want to know this pattern of death to life that came through the cross and the resurrection, I want it stamped on my life. And God gave this picture of baptism, which enables this picture to be stamped on our consciousness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so this act, as it were, of living out the death of Christ by going down into water and then coming up into life is God's way of confirming his mercy in our souls, in our spirits. So often we think of baptism as being fairly heroic. You know, I'm standing up and confessing my faith. Baptism is not primarily my action. Yes, I take the steps to ask for baptism and to walk up and come to the pool to make a declaration of my faith. But that's not essentially what baptism is. It's not my promise to God, although that helps if we make that commitment. What it is essentially is God's action. God's declaration to my heart. God giving me this picture, which is a promise that he cares for me forever. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Our old being has been put to death with Christ on the cross, so that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed. God confirms these things to our hearts so that we live with this consciousness for all the future. I've been saved, not because of anything I've done, but because I've been drawn into Christ's loving sacrifice, with the result that I don't need in the future to be a slave of sin. And Peter goes on, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that new life of Jesus. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. And the promise is for you, your children, pray for that. And for all who are far away, pray for that. For all whom the Lord our God will call. And once again, we rejoice in coming from all nations and sharing in this reality of Christ dying and being raised for us. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. The wonder, I just love going to a different part of the world and joining with God's people, God's church in all the world. Also, God's church in our local situation. We're all baptized into one body. Baptists need to be very careful about the danger of separating church membership from baptism. When you're baptized into the body of Christ. The church membership has got no authority to overrule that. With many other words, he warned them, urging them over and over, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Could I suggest another translation of that, which makes it a little more applicable to us here in 2023? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Get out while you can, says Peter. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. How much Christians need to have confidence? I mean, quite honestly, there are plenty of people who are not Christians who are despairing of our culture now, realizing some of the follies of abandoning principles of God's word. This book came out years ago, but we have a culture which is amusing itself to death. A culture where so popular is the ultimate self-esteem toolkit. My success, my happiness, my interests are supreme in our society. We want everything now. And we live in a world of desperate inequality. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. I just wonder if I could, as a very British thing, just look back at God's mercy to our culture in this country. Go back a few centuries, John Bunyan. This is a time when if you didn't go to an Anglican church, you were in trouble. And he was a free church pastor. Sometimes he would go out and preach at 7 o'clock in the morning, and he'd have over 1,000 people listening to him. And he was put in prison for that. And he spent 12 years in prison. When he came out, he continued preaching. One time he came into London from Bedford, his home, and he preached to 3,000 people. Many people came to the Lord through him. George Whitefield in the next century, one of the colleagues of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, when there was tremendous revival in this country, George Whitefield was an incredible preacher. On one occasion, on Kennington Common near the Oval, he preached to 30,000 people. Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, he preached to 24,000 people at Crystal Palace in 1857. In his ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which was built for him and can take, I think, about 5,000, during his ministry, nearly 15,000 people were baptized. In the 1900s, Billy Graham, he came and he filled Earl's Court for weeks on end. In 1967, he spoke at Wembley to 94,000 people. I know, I was there. Anybody else there? Right. During his campaign, 40,000 people went forward to inquire or to commit themselves to faith. He was a friend of the Queen. She often asked him to preach at Windsor, at Sandringham, or at Balmoral. In 1954, when Chelsea played Newcastle at Stamford Bridge, he preached at half-time. This isn't happening in our century. Are we praying that it would? God has blessed this country, and we're losing that blessing. The water's here. It won't make you any cleaner, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, Norrie, it blesses you with a most wonderful stamp on your mind and memory and character of the goodness of God. May God's blessing be on you as you're baptized today. Amen.